in us today. You tell us that in days of old that we are to wait upon you. And then in waiting and in prayer, Lord, receive the infilling of your Holy Spirit as the disciples of old. Lord Jesus, we come waiting expectantly of your work within our hearts, within our lives. We pray today, Lord Jesus, fill us to fullness by the power and work of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this holy reminder that we have today, that we are desperately in need of you, dependent upon you, calling upon you, that you would indeed do your work within us. Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our desperate need of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to do what you call us to in way of reaching our world with your gospel. We pray today that you would so bless us as we look to organizing ourselves for the Alpha program. We pray for all those that we will reach out with the opportunity to invite to the Alpha program on September the 12th. We pray, Lord, for those that are even in our hearts and minds today, that these ones would be open to hearing the gospel through this Alpha program that we give opportunity to in this fall season. Thank you for all those that have come out for the training, for those that are interested in continuing to help out. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as we know we do your work, that you will provide. You will provide strength. You will provide blessing upon us. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would so enable with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're also very much aware of our teachers that are beginning a new term this week. Thank you for all the teachers, our public school teachers, our private school teachers. Lord, thank you for these ones that are stepping again into the great profession of being able to teach our young people, our children. Lord, we pray that you would so bless them as they've been preparing over the last probably weeks and maybe even months in way of putting everything together again for this fall season. Pray for our students, Lord, as they broker new grades, new schools even, university maybe for the first time. We pray that you would so bless them as they begin this new school term. Thank you for all that you have provided for us in the way of education here in our land. We also are very much aware, Lord, that there is new things like SOGI that's happening. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers, as parents, to navigate things like this that we are concerned about, that people are teaching our young people in regards of their sexual identity. And we pray, Lord, that these things would not damage them and cause them to question who you are, Lord, or question even who they are as individuals. We pray, Lord, that you would so give our parents, our families strength to continue to teach your truth and your gospel to our young people, to our children, and that they would be able to stand firm in the issues and things that come up as a result of teaching that maybe not according to your scripture, not according to your truth. Lord, thank you for this place that we have to be able to lift your name and to worship you. We pray even now, strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to hear your word proclaimed, and so proclaimed that it would change and move our hearts to be closer to you. We ask these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Well, you have your sermon notes before you on your bulletins here this morning. The Holy Spirit is essential. The Holy Spirit is essential. And that's the title to the message this morning. I think it's so important for us to continue to realize in this day when we think that maybe we have control. Maybe we can contain God, as we sang today. Oh, Holy Spirit, fire of God, that we can't contain, that we can't control. God's Spirit is at work and moving within us and in our world today. Our theme, again, this year has been worship in spirit and worship in truth. Worship in spirit and worship in truth. So we aptly put this to our September month, and we begin with talking about the Spirit of God and how important He is to our lives. With Jesus' resurrection and appearances to His followers in the Gospels, the Acts is written by Luke, the good doctor. And Luke writes to his beloved friend Theophilus. And Theo, meaning God, of course. Philos, meaning lover. So lover of God. So some people kind of scratch their head and say, is this guy real, Theophilus? Or is it a name that Luke has kind of made up, kind of a pseudonym, so that he can speak to the church in general? But no doubt that the book of Acts is a church history. It's the beginning of the church. And so Luke has laid down for us in the gospel the story and the history of Jesus. And then he brokers this continuing story to the same person he was writing to in his book, in the gospel of Luke, Theophilus. Again, he introduces it with an account to Theophilus. And so for us, lovers of God, we look at the history of the early church and how it began and what Jesus' purpose was in the early church for us. And that's so important as we continue to seek to live our lives before God and before the world. It would be a little strange to modern ears, I believe, as we look at this account in the beginning chapter of Luke, because you don't take out the hero in the beginning of the story. And that's exactly what happens here. Jesus himself ascends, and he leaves the story, kind of exits stage left, or in Jesus' case, straight up. A little different exit than stage left, but Jesus goes straight up, ascends, and leaves his disciples kind of looking into the heavens and wondering, this Jesus, is he going to come again in the same way that he ascended? And indeed, he promises us that. Let's look at the account here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So I've broken this down into three main subjects this morning. First of all, the kingdom of God is given proof. And then the kingdom of God has a mission. And then the kingdom of God is given power, or has power. The kingdom of God is given proof, first of all. The character of the kingdom is a spiritual one. We wouldn't deny that. In nature, yet Jesus remains among these disciples for 40 days and gives them objective proofs that he is alive, that he's real. He intends them to know this in definite form. The Christian faith is based not on subjective matter, but on objective matter and objective instruction. Here, touch my hands, put your hand in my side, Jesus says. He gives them objective proof, seeing with their eyes, touching with their hands, watching him eat the food that is presented to them, so that they can be fully convinced and therefore be able to witness to the reality of the resurrection. Isn't this the very words of 1 John 1 and verse 1? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, the witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. We also can base our faith on the objective verification of these disciples of long ago, that they indeed touched, that they indeed saw Jesus Christ, that he walked with them for those 40 days. No other religion has a founder quite like Jesus Christ that was resurrected from the dead, and then said, touch me, look at me, eat with me. I'm real. I'm not dead as you saw me die upon the cross. I have been resurrected. Christianity stands as unique in the claims of Christ in his bodily resurrection. It appears in this passage that Luke tries to conjoin these two aspects of, first of all, the kingdom of God, and then the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus seems to tie the two topics together. God establishing his kingdom with the arrival of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he accomplished on the cross. Through major signs and miracles, Jesus testifies to the kingdom of God coming among people, and then shows that kingdom to be real and have veracity and power amongst people by his miracle of the resurrection. The disciples question Jesus of the timing of the kingdom and ask him, Lord, are you going to do that thing that you told us about the kingdom of Israel being restored? Well, they're a little bit mistaken here in trying to think of the kingdom again as a political and a territorial aspect of Israel. And so they misconstrue this idea of the kingdom again as they did in the Gospels, that the kingdom was about something political, something territorial, something that involved the city of Israel, the land of Israel. And so the disciples still don't quite get this whole spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God coming and moving amongst them. I believe here that they were quite pedestrian in way of their beliefs and understanding. And despite all that they had seen and all that Jesus had taught, they still didn't quite get it. And so much like us, we still don't quite get the Lord Jesus Christ in way of fully understanding all that he wanted to accomplish in bringing his kingdom to this world. Why else would Jesus need to come back and perform for them miracles again in showing himself to be real and being alive? Jesus insisted that they hear his words again, that they see him as resurrected, and then that they see his ascension. Performing this for them gave them a sense of the universality of the kingdom of God, the spiritual impact of the kingdom of God upon the world. He wanted them to know it was all very, very real. Convincing always takes a lot of work, doesn't it? To be really convinced of something, especially something as foreign as a resurrection. And yet Jesus spends the time and the effort, 40 days, the text tells us here, he spends instructing them, breaking bread with them, telling them that he is indeed alive. He wants their belief to be a solid rock. He wants them to really fully understand who he is and what he's about. Witness is a key word in the book of Acts. It appears some 29 times in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Witness, that word. A witness is able to tell someone else what they believe and what they saw. To tell somebody else. And in a court of law, if you were to stand before a judge and give some kind of testimony of what you saw or what you experienced, that usually holds a lot of water in a court case. Usually people go to jail or get freed on the basis of a testimony of a witness. They were there. They saw it. They experienced it. And so, yes, we believe what you said. You're free to go. No, we don't believe what you said on the basis of this witness. You are going to be incarcerated. I'm sorry. Right? All on the basis and the testimony of a witness. How powerful a witness is. Christians believe the Bible to be the viable witness to the spiritual reality and miracles of Jesus Christ. And what the early disciples said, we see, we touched, that we give testimony to, we give witness to. And we as Christians say, yes, we believe that too. We believe that you are viable, true witnesses. And so we believe in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has a mission. The kingdom of God has a mission. Jesus continues to broaden the horizon of the vision of the scope of the kingdom for those early disciples. After all, they were to be witnesses, it says, not only in Judea, in Jerusalem, but to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, the ends of the earth. He promises that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be his witness, starting first, of course, in Jerusalem, where they're based. He doesn't tell them right away, go to the ends of the earth. No, start where you are right at, in your Jerusalem. Stott, in his commentary on the book of Acts, mentions that many commentaries actually look at this verse in verse 8 as kind of a table of contents for the whole book of Acts. Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. Beginning from chapter 1 to verse chapter 7, or sorry, chapter, yes, chapter 7, describes the events in Jerusalem. So, from Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, chapter 8, and then chapter 9 to chapter 28 involves the Apostle Paul's journeys to the uttermost parts of the then known world. Christ's great kingdom is not singularly for one nation, but for every tribe, for every race, for every language, for every people group in this world. The disciples are saying, is the kingdom for Are you going to establish the kingdom for Israel? And Jesus says, guys, you know, not just for Israel, but for all people. For all peoples. At the end of time, Jesus will come again. And in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, it talks about the people being gathered from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. The Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, that the Westwood Alliance Church is very much a part of, began as a mission organization. Did you know that? We began as a mission organization to train and equip people to take the gospel, to take the good news to the outermost parts of this world. And I think rightly so, as that is what Jesus commissions his early disciples with in this book of Acts, the beginning of the church. It wasn't just for Jerusalem. It was again for the ends of the earth. Our roots are missions. And missions continues to be the heartbeat of the churches of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is why we support the Global Advance Fund. I know if you noticed that on our little envelopes that we have for our giving, we have something there called the Global Advance Fund, and that's to support those that go forth in missions and go to serve God in foreign countries. And so we want to support that, and we want to support those that go. This is also why we as a church have a program like Alpha and want people to understand that reaching out to their neighbors, giving a viable witness to their neighbors, is so important. But for many of us, we don't quite know how to broker that. How do we teach our neighbors? And maybe our neighbors, are they interested in coming to hear something about Christianity and the claims of Jesus Christ? We scratch our head, but if we don't take the opportunity and invite, then we'll never know. We'll never know. And perhaps we can trust the Holy Spirit to be working in their hearts even as they've began some kind of a relationship with us. That they might say, yeah, I'd be interested in coming and hearing about Jesus Christ and about why you might be attending a church, or maybe why I might want to come and attend a church. We have cards that are outside on the table that you can pick up and take with you, that you can hand out to friends to invite to come to our Alpha program. We have people that are interested in serving in our Alpha program. If you are one of these people that are saying, maybe I can be a person that could serve in Alpha, following God's commissioning to his disciples, I am a follower of Christ. I am a disciple. I want to help people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be falling very much in suit with the early disciples and the early church. Jesus calls us all to be on mission for him, just as much as he called the early disciples. This is another important aspect of the teaching of the whole book of Acts, is that we should be on mission, that we should be calling people to know Jesus Christ. Even we see this in Acts 8, 12. It says there, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news and the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then there's succeeding verses in chapter 14, verse 22, chapter 20, verse 25, 28 to chapter 28, verse 23 and 31, all talking about the importance of us as the church going out and proclaiming, witnessing to other people of who Jesus Christ is. And the results are that God prospered the church and the church grew. The kingdom of God has to have power. Has to have power. And this is the final and concluding point, really again taken from verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The key to our witness and fulfilling our mission of course, is the Holy Spirit's power coming upon the church. The church cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit abides and empowers the church, as much as we cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit, as much as we can't have our appliances working without electricity flowing through the wires. As the Spirit abides and empowers the church, so we are alive and are empowered. Sure, we might be able to have a worship service in way of a worship team up front singing songs and leading us in songs. We can have some scripture reading. We can have some prayer. We can have all those forms that would involve us in worship. But if we have not the Holy Spirit, we are just going through the motions. We desperately, desperately need the Holy Spirit within our church. I was at a conference in Steinbeck, Manitoba earlier this year, and the founding pastor was talking and sharing about how they came to grow so large and have such a vibrant ministry. And he said, you know, when I first came to this church, I had to gather the board of elders and convince them to vote in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, for us as pastors that were attending this conference, we are just aghast that this pastor had to call his elders together to convince them to vote in favor of praying and asking the Holy Spirit to be part of their church and part of their worship service. How is that possible? How can you do ministry without the Spirit of God? Well, really, it boils down to fear of the charismatic. Charismatic is a word that we use to describe gifts, giftedness. And we think of those other denominations out there that are maybe a little bit more exuberant in their worship and maybe have something that they call a speaking in tongues and all these kind of gifts that are talked about in 1 Corinthians. You know, maybe if we're a little bit more staid, we say, well, you know, we don't like to wave our hands around and that sort of thing. So we don't really want the Holy Spirit to be active and so involved in our church. So we don't want to talk so much about that. So there's a bit of wanting to control things that we sung about this morning, right? We as a church want to control things and make sure everything happens the way we want things to happen. We do that as a church and we do that as individuals. But God wants to work within our hearts and in our lives in a manner that unleashes our control and gives control to Him. Do you get that? That's so important when it comes to understanding the power and the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Sometimes when we feel the least comfortable, the least at ease, that is a time when the Holy Spirit can actually most minister through us because we're not in control. And even Paul himself said that he felt more strong in his weakness. It seems like when we minister and we teach and we do things out of our skills and our abilities, it's at that point that the Holy Spirit seems unnecessary and doesn't engage with us. But the moment that we don't engage in way of our own skills and abilities, but cry out in dependence upon God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is that point that the Holy Spirit truly comes and is able to use us and minister through us and is active within our midst. Christians who reject extremism of charismatic things become hyper-sensationists, and that's what this one pastor told us, that his church was a cessationist church. Cessationist means that they don't want to hold to the activity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he said, you know, that wasn't really who he was as a pastor. He said, as a pastor, I have to constantly be dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit's ministry. If I wasn't, then how would the church truly function? And so he had to go to his board and say, Board, I know we have this theology, and it's written in the books of our denomination that we are cessationists. You know that the Holy Spirit and the gifts were for a time back there, but not for the church today. And, you know, he explained how he himself was needing to hear from God, that he felt that God really wanted to work through his Holy Spirit in way of the church. And unless the board was on board with this, he said, I'm ready to pack up my bags and leave this church because I don't feel that I can fully minister in a church that doesn't believe and practice the gifting and the filling and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Well, they asked him to stay, and they said, yes, we'll vote in favor of the Holy Spirit coming and being a part of our church and ministry. And it's amazing that the Steinbeck, Manitoba church has literally over 3,000 to 4,000 people that come and are ministered to at a very large church in a community of only about 15,000 to 16,000 people. So it's an amazingly large church and a church that God has blessed. So what does that mean for us in way of the Holy Spirit's ministry? I think it means that we have to be open. Be open to what God's work would be in our hearts and our lives. The thrust of the teaching of the New Testament is that we need power to live the Christian life and to truly minister by the power of God is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hudson Taylor, a great pioneer missionary to China, had a saying that I have printed in the front of my Bible. It's a saying that goes like this: God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God doesn't give us power unless we are willing to do the work of being witnesses, of being on mission for God. You wonder, some people say, well, you know, I really haven't experienced the power of God working in me to minister and to do those things that He's called me to do. The reason that you haven't experienced that maybe is because you haven't volunteered. You haven't engaged with God's work and called upon God for those areas that you feel a lack in your life. And so God only supplies us with power when we engage Him with the work that He has called us to do. If we believe and trust that we are to be His witnesses, that we're to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth with the gospel, and where are we going to have the resources to do that? God promises that He will give us those resources. Wondering what God's work is? Well, being that witness, being that mission that God has called us to, that His kingdom come. Jesus told them to wait, because we often have a tendency, don't we, to go upon our own skills and our own abilities. But God calls us to wait upon Him. And as He did those early disciples, wait until the Holy Spirit comes in power to give you what you need to do the mission that you are called to. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Let's pray on that note. Lord Jesus, we come before You, and we pray that You would give us clarity in heart and mind in way of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, sometimes we are so prone to be like the church in Steinbeck and work our theology around what our fears are and what we feel that we can be able to accomplish, but it's only as we step out in faith and truly believe that you really act in power through your Holy Spirit's blessing on our lives. We pray today that you would continue to stir up our hearts, work out what is within us, and consume all that would distance ourselves from you, and make us draw closer and closer to your holy flame, your Holy Spirit, that we would know your work in our lives, in our church, in this world that you have called us to. Thank you for blessing us with this opportunity that we take today to call upon you in song and in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing.
God.
receive the benediction upon your hearts today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Just want to, first of all, welcome Ray and Andia back to us. Ray and Andia, when you stand up. Ray and Andy have been studying in Hong Kong and are back now with us and going to be involved primarily with our Mandarin ministry. But of course, they both speak English as well. And Ray's been a longtime member here at Westwood Alliance Church. And of course, his mom and his sister are in the back as well. So it's so good to have Ray back amongst us and bringing a new member along with them, Andia. So it's good to have them both here. So please do welcome them when you go to our connection time in the coffee room. So please also be aware that we do have our Alpha program beginning on the 12th at 7 o'clock. So if you want to participate in that, be a witness. grab one of those invitation cards that are out on the table and invite a friend. You don't need an invitation card, really, to do an invite. You can just tell them, hey, 7 o'clock, Westwood Alliance Church. The date's wrong. Okay. It's the 12th, September the 12th. September 11th is actually going to be an opportunity for us to have a pizza night for our small groups. That's for our small group leaders. So if you're a small group leader, you want to be here on September the 11th. September the 12th is actually the night the Alpha program starts. So that's a little mismatch there in way of that PowerPoint slide. So don't be fooled by that. Pay attention to the bulletin. The bulletin's right. The other thing is that we do have ongoing ministry in way of our children and our youth programming. They're amongst us this morning. It's so good to have the kids and the young people with us. But they're usually down in Sunday school time, also in their worship time. If you would like to contribute by ministering, by being a witness to our young people and our adults, I know Pastor Joe, Pastor May, would so appreciate your help. You should talk to them because they're still in need of people to volunteer to help. So, Pastor May, is that right? Am I? Yes. We still have need. So please talk to Pastor May and help out where you can. Also, our small group ministry is going to be starting up. And so you'll want to be taking note, leaders, of that small group pizza night on the 11th. We also will be starting our small groups again. Those of you that are already involved with your small groups, maybe you haven't stopped being involved with your small group, that's great. But we're going to have a bit of a kickoff this September. So be prepared for that and watch your bulletins. Thank you for joining us here at Westwood today. May God bless you as you go into your week and begin the new season of school and all that that involves for our young people and our kids. Please do continue to pray for our teachers and for our students. It's such a big job, and I know our teachers and our kids would so appreciate that if they knew that you as a church member here at Westwood were praying for them. And do remember to pray for Alpha as well. God bless you as you go into your week.